Father in heaven, we thank you again for this blessed day, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day that set aside the New Testament we've seen by practice, dear Lord, to worship you. And we thank you for that. Now we open this precious book, the Holy Word of God. Lord, we realize what it means to us. We can't understand it without the Holy Spirit. Thank you. You gave us a down payment of our salvation the day we trust Christ as Savior. And Lord, therefore, he lives within us. And not only did he inspire this book, but he lives within us, helps us understand it, put things together systematically so we can understand God's plan and purpose for our life and for the church. And sometimes the world frowns and tries to make it their own way, but we're glad for the standard. Now meet with us today, and everyone here has a need, and I'm glad you've been omnipresent. Even though the Holy Spirit lives in us, dear Father, you can meet that need and without anyone else knowing about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Take your Bible, first of all, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Read a couple of verses, because we started a series a few weeks ago, and the Lord had his own series last Sunday morning. We thank the Lord for that. And I'll tell you, if you don't understand things like that, ladies and gentlemen, if you think with me just a moment, God's Word is powerful. But I've said a few weeks ago, you heard me say, we're kind of like the word in Athens in Paul's day. When Paul went to Athens, he preached the same scriptures he preached at Thessalonica and Berea. Berea and the people studied the Word of God, be sure it was right. In Athens, nobody just listened to it. They wanted to debate and argue with Apostle Paul because they had so many gods. And so there was not a great movement in that. But isn't it amazing sometimes the Word of God itself is powerful enough to move anybody? But we hear it so much sometimes we kind of dilute it and it has no power. But it's been a long time. I guarantee you've seen somebody start toward the altar and fill the altar up before in a song before we got a chance to preach. And that's got to be the Holy Spirit of God. And so there's no way in the world we're going to hinder that. I'll tell you, I've seen it happen before in my younger days, but it's the first time I've seen it here in a long time. So I thank the Lord for that. But I want to go back. We started a series of services talking about the Lamb of God. And a few weeks ago, we preached the Lamb of God that God promised. We looked at this promise. Today, we want to look at the Lamb of God that God prepared. But I want to go back and look at the promise just to tie it together. If you look in 1 Peter with me, chapter 1, and down about verse 18, he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold," he said, "from your vain conversation," he said, received by traditions from your fathers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this Bible, all of it's precious. But there's some verses of Scripture that are very precious because it gives a concrete foundation of who we are and what we're to be doing. And this tells us exactly, in just a few words, what God's plan and purpose was, what the Trinity's plan and purpose was, even before the foundation of the world. And now he says, now you're not redeemed with corruptible things. But notice he said, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you're saved, you want to say amen to that. Amen. Because that's the only way you and I ever have a passage to heaven. Then notice the list was when he said, who verily was foreordained. Now, listen, God didn't call himself to make Adam. And I've heard me say a number of times, and Adam messed up. And he said, God said, well, I didn't know that. I got to do something about it. No, he says here, when he tells us about the redemption that's coming through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. But what's the last phrase? But was manifest in these last times for you. In other words, before he ever made man, before he ever created what we know in Genesis 1:1, he already set up when he made man what was going to do because he knew that man was going to fall. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came. Now, when you think about these truths, and so God Almighty set forth a promise even before the foundation of the world. And we have the privilege to live on this side of seeing that promise fulfilled, the coming of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Now, there are only two things in life, and I want you to give the introduction, that did you know there's only a right way and a wrong way? We live in an age today, we think there's some half-right ways and half-wrong ways. No, if it's not right, it's wrong. And by the way, half-right, it's wrong. God doesn't deal in halves. He deals in truths. And so when you think about what we're reading here about Jesus Christ, there's no other way except him to heaven. We hear that, and it has to be repeated over and over again. If you come, a good way to understand that is this. If it's about right, it's wrong. Because nothing can deal with truth. Truth stands on its own. Anything that's not truth, half-truth is not truth. truth stands on its own. If you don't believe it, you take it, you come to think you come down to a creek. It's 5 feet wide and 10 feet deep. And you try to jump over that creek, and you said, I believe I can make it. And you jump 4 feet, and you fall into 10 foot of water and drown. It had been a lot better, ladies and gentlemen, that before you jumped, that you wouldn't have jumped at all and saved all that energy and ended up in living right on. Anything that's half done is not completely done. It's more to this than that. Sin is not about thinking to sin, where it be right or wrong. Sin is wrong. The Bible tells us that. The wages of sin is death. Salvation is not about thinking to be saved, but being saved in Christ Jesus. Now turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll pick up on the second part of this series on the lamb that God prepared. In Exodus chapter 12, read a few verses, 1, 2, and 3 and down. And it says, Then the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. But most people here in our church have heard a series on this back a few months ago. And of course, we know this month, first month, is the month of April, where ours is the month of January. For Israel, this new nation, it's established in fiction going towards the land of Canaan. He gave them the beginning of months. Then he says, Speaking to the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, and a lamb for a house, he said. Now in verse 5, he says, Your lamb should be without blemish, be a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat. Now turn if you over and to look down about verse 11, we'll finish up this part of this, the scriptures. It said, And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girdle, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They're fixing to leave at a rapid pace towards the land of Canaan. Isn't it amazing? They could have been there just a little bit if they just obeyed God while they were traveling. As it was, it took 40 years before they got there. But notice in verse 12, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. He said, The time's come, and what you're going to see me do is going to be miraculous, but I'm going to be attacked in every god that Egypt has. So you know there's only one God when you go out. And notice in verse 13, And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are, and watch, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land. Notice, And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are, and when I see the blood. Isn't it an amazing thing? There's people today that read all things about God and so forth and fail to understand the standard he set up, though he gave us types and shadows in the Old Testament, and they think they can go with God anywhere they want to go just because they believe there's a God. But God said to Israel that night, Listen, I'm going to tell you that when you get that blood on that doorpost, that's when I come over. You're in your house, you're shut up. When I come by, it doesn't matter who's in that house at that time. If you're in that house, and he told them how to do it, if there's a big lamb, small families, they're born one in a family, he said, When I pass through there and I see the blood, I will pass over you. It wasn't the fact that who was in that house as he saw the blood, and the fact that blood's on the doorpost show those people believe God. And I say to you, the fact that we ever get to heaven would be because the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from our sin. And ladies and gentlemen, God will not allow anyone into that place until they've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And 1 Peter tells us about that. God foreordained it to start with. And he said, In the fullness of time, there was a time that we saw it manifested. We have more to give account to now than men in the past because we have seen it manifested 2,000 years ago. And when I get to see this, now turn with me to Luke chapter 1. He's promised that, and now you see him preparing it. Luke chapter 1, if you turn and look down as we look at Mary when the angel gave one. I've got to hurry because I want to get this in. And watch what he says in verse 26 in the angel. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now this is Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Watch, in one verse, he uses the term virgin twice. And he tells us that virgin was a young lady named Mary. And then he said, The angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And he said, cast in her mind what manner of salutation should be. And he said, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive, what's this, in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. I wonder where the man's at there. Let it sink in. You're fixing to see a miraculous thing happen. And by the way, we read so much at Christmas time, we think it's just a story. It's a reality. And without what you're seeing right now happening, if this didn't happen like God said, we have no other record anywhere else anything happened. If this didn't happen like God said, ladies and gentlemen, we're believing in a false doctrine of eternal life. It did happen like this. I assure you, watch. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thy favor God. And then in verse 32, he said, he will be great and shall be called, his name will be called Jesus. In verse 31, he shall be great and he shall call the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, she's taking this in and no doubt wondering, what in the world, how can this happen? I know for a fact I'm pure. And Mary said unto him at that particular time, how shall this be in sin? I know not a man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that proved what happened in verse 27 when he called her a virgin. And then he goes on and said, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Holy High shall be shout of thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now, amazing thing, this was done by a man, but Mary knew her sister, her cousin and her husband were not able to bear because they were beyond the barren age. And yet, miraculously, they had a child, so God gave them that incident to show that what he was fixing to do her would be a miracle. That would be a miracle, and this would be a miracle. And watch what it says. And for with God nothing shall be impossible, Gabriel said. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. Now, I want to talk to you again about the lamb that God preserved or prepared here. Back in the dawn of time, ladies and gentlemen, man violated a sacred trust with God and fell into sin. Not a one in here didn't know about that unless you had never been to church before. It's a known fact in America, in most churches, religious wise and otherwise, sometime or another they talk about Adam and Eve and how we fell into sin. At that time, God promised that a man would come that would balance the scales in this life, the scales to defeat evil and deliver humanity from sin. And for 4,000 years, man waited while God worked out his plan. But for 4,000 years, from Adam's day until we at the end of Malachi, we see a story God is working, but behind it, very few realize God is working out his plan towards his son to come. He deals with Israel as a nation, yes, and it's locked there. But he is working out for 4,000 years. Why take 4,000 years? We don't know. But there's got to be a reason for that. Maybe God will tell us one day. One thing is for sure, he did everything that man thought he could do, and it failed, and God is showing only what God could do would really work. And so here in Genesis chapter 12, which was about 2,000 years, if we see where Abraham was called out, 2,000 years after Adam fell, and God chose a man by the name of Abram from the Ur of the Chaldee, and he raised up a nation known as Israel, who finds through Abram a son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel in Genesis 32:28. I'm talking about God has laid a foundation even 2,000, 4,000 years ago before Jesus came, 6,000 plus years ago from our time, ladies and gentlemen, to bring what he called redemption to fallen man. It's not an afterthought. It's a plan because he loved man. God established his law. He established his worship in earth through them until the church age. And then in the church age, he began to use the church, you and Gentile, together in the body of Christ to represent his kingdom until the Lord comes back for the church. God was patient with Israel, ladies and gentlemen, in spite of their rebellion against him for many years. And God would go and go again and go again. I think about when he said in Amos, prepare to meet thy God to Israel. I'm amazed what he said to them, all that he had done, and they had rebelled. Every bit of it. In fact, I'm working on a message right now, prepare to meet God. Because Israel had great things, and God went through a whole list of things that he did for them, down through year after year after year, and they still rebelled. And then God said, suddenly, Israel, you prepare to meet thy God. In other words, he was through doing what he'd been doing for years. And by the way, there's coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, he'll be through with this world too. He'll be through with this world. God is a holy God, righteous God, and he's setting up something for us to enjoy with a glorified body. These people turn a deaf ear to his word. They turn a deaf ear to his preachers. They turn a deaf ear to his prophets. They seem to not care what God said at all for a short period of time. But God determined to send a redeemer to this world to save the lost from their sin. And before the world was ever made, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, I just read to you. God determined this. God worked in spite of everything that they did against him. He worked to redeem them out of the motivation of love in his own heart for Israel. He showed that for many years, over 1,500 years, for Israel. God's most challenging work, to send his lamb into the world to die for sin. The challenging was, how is God going to get his son, this lamb, into the world? He told a lot about it. He's coming. He's going to be a virgin born. He's going to be the Messiah. He gave him all the names. But isn't it interesting? Though they knew he was coming, they had it mixed up somehow or another that he'd be a seed of somebody from Abraham. Well, he was, but it's a different way. That is, he had the right to sit on that throne because Mary certainly came from Abraham. But on the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, he came from God. Amen. Now, he was God. You say, preach that double talk. No, that's just believing the Bible. He was God, and he was sent by God as God the Heavenly Father. So let's look for a few minutes from a human experience just how God accomplished this seemingly impossible task through the birth of his son. That God said he prepared his lamb. First thing I want you to note, that God placed the God's place for the preparation. Isn't it amazing? There was a young lady, and he picked a pure place, a mobile person moving around, and chose the womb of the Virgin Mary for his son to be born. What a place! Do you think anybody else ever thought of that? They may have thought that he was going to come, but they thought he's coming through a man somehow, through the genealogy that God would send down. They did not ever expect that God would do it. If they had, then they'd have respected God, Jesus here when he talked about God his Father. But they were thinking of a different avenue than that. Mary is affirmed twice in verse 27 to the fact that she was a virgin. A virgin is a female that is sexually pure. And Gable begins to speak about a virgin. And that virgin's name, of course, we know, is Mary. Called her that twice. I don't care what the liberals may say, the word virgin does not speak for a young woman only. Now, it can mean that, I know, in playing with Greek words and so forth. But when you think about the presentation of God's word in the context, you realize, ladies and gentlemen, this was a female because only a female could have a child. But God said, I'm doing something miraculously. If you let me show you, I'll show you, and you'll prove to you in your heart that I am who I say I am, and that he's who he says he is. So the vessel that God chose to use to bring his son into this world was a perfectly pure vessel who had never engaged in any kind of affair with a man, intercourse of any kind at all, had never been made because she was pure. And Joseph knew that also. Some would ask then, why is this so important? Can't get into that because we've done that already a few weeks ago. But I'll just say this, because God promised the Savior of humanity would be the seed of a woman in Genesis 3:15. And this means that God would send the Savior into the world through the body of a woman without the aid of a male. And nobody could understand that. When you talk about birth, I think everybody knew what caused birth. They didn't, as I've said before, to understand like we do today, because we have all kinds of information. Hey, by the way, you can have instant information just a few minutes on the computer if you want to find out what happens even before a child's born. Sometimes it might be a good idea for to check it out, and so we pray better for our wives. No wonder some wives say sometimes, I wish you could have one child. Amen. This meant that God would send the Savior in the world through this body. Why? Because sin that sinners have is passed through the seed of a male. We looked at verses of that, Romans 5, verse 12. When Adam sinned, he became a sinner. He passed his sinful nature to his children. They inherited the sin down through the ages to where we are now, 6,000 years later, and we're still passing that sin nature down to the next generation until God takes us out of this. This is inherited in his sin and passed down the line. So a pure Savior could not inherit the sinful nature of humanity. So God accomplished his plan through the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason, if you look with me, please turn to Galatians chapter 4 with me and see what we say about this manifestation. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, said in verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, now God foreordained before the foundation of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, something miraculously took place. And it says, God sent his son, what's the next? God sent his son, what's the next four words? Made of a woman. There it is again. Man is not included in this. Made of a woman. It backs up Genesis 3:15. And so we see, he said, but made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we may receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, it's amazing to think about this, but as a son, when you see what God has done for you, you don't mind serving the Father. Thank God we see a wonderful thing here that's taking place. And so here, when God sent his Son into the world, the womb, he was able to give his Son a human body, ladies and gentlemen, without inheriting the fallen nature. And this enabled Jesus to be born without sin. This enabled Jesus, listen to me, this enabled Jesus to live without sin. Amen. Some people say, oh, but you know, he could have sinned. They don't understand who he was. And then say, well, he couldn't be man. Oh, yes, he could. Yes, God made a man start with, and he gave him a chance to make a decision. When Jesus came as a man and had a chance to make a decision, he put Satan in his place. He said, you know, get thee behind me. Don't tempt God. I mean, he told us how to go with him with the Word of God. And so this enabled Jesus to be born without sin, without living in sin, that is, again, and to die without sin. He was a pure, perfect sacrifice for fallen man. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, satisfied God's demand for sin forever. You and I are never, if we've been born into the family of God and God paid that sin debt for us, we will never stand in heaven one day and wonder if it'll last forever. Because it will. Jesus is that type of person. Jesus satisfied God's demand. We see through the offering of his Son at the blood on the cross. If you look with me in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, you find John made this statement, a wonderful statement. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation. He's speaking about Jesus Christ in verse 1. Propitiation means a sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And he says, the word propitiation, I said, of course, it's a sacrifice. He's a sacrifice for us. You look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, 11, 12, and 13. We looked at that a few weeks ago for the sake of time. Go back. He's telling us again that Christ been high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls or goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once through the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. If you look in chapter 10, in verse 10, he goes further and he said, by the which we were also sanctified, we've been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, for, notice, once for all. Then he said in verse 12, this man, talking about Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God. And from henceforth, expecting his enemies to be made his footstool, he said, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. What I'm saying to you, it's obvious. God has laid out. He has not left us ignorant. He's made it very clear about how things are. And when he realized that we have a mind that man to man will listen to a lot of times more so from man to God. So the Holy Spirit of God itself is in the world using this book to draw people to him. And when they trust Christ as Savior, that Holy Spirit moves in and takes abode in their heart. And from there, this book opens up to us where God has called us within abilities. Now, I admit that I do not understand all the mechanics of how God sent his Son into this world through the womb of Mary as a virgin. But I say to you, to this, I do know that the virgin birth of Jesus is a foundation doctrine of the Christian faith. Did you hear what I said? Amen. Now, folks, you mark it down. And I'd be criticized for this because you hear and everywhere just about. But if Christ was not, and I say this with the authority of God's word, if Jesus Christ is not virgin born, let's go home. Because we're here, we know better than the rest of the world. We just clap on to something, that's it. But I've got news for you. He was virgin born. And secondly, if he did not rise from the dead, we might as well go home. But I got news for you. The Bible says now he is risen from the dead. So we know we have a hope the world knows nothing about. And I love that as I study this. And when I go through, I say this, without sin, we have no Savior. I mean, without the virgin birth for sin, we have no Savior. Without the virgin birth, we have no hope. We have no foundation upon which to build our hope of faith. And to deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is completely to deny the foundation of truth of God's word about salvation. So God picked a prophesied place. God's son would come through a woman, Genesis 3:15, who was a virgin. And Isaiah 7:12 and chapter 9, verse 6 tells us that God would move in a miraculous manner to bring the promised Messiah into this world. And God prepared a place for where and how his son would come, born in the flesh. And it was a wonderful room. Mary's womb became the dressing room for Christ to be brought for flesh. And history tells us many of the Jewish girls wanted to have him. If they could, they knew it was coming, and they would be the vessel, and maybe pray they'd be the vessel, be chosen at that time when the Messiah would come into the world. But an amazing thing, when Mary was chosen, it just blew her mind. She was amazed. When she was chosen, she was shocked. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? And yet, God had done a work of grace in this young girl's heart, so that when the moment arrived, she was ready and willing to do all the Lord desired for her to do. Once God, see, she was already submitted. She just wanted to know how. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. God understands sometimes when we have a question. How can this work, Lord? I don't understand this. How does this work? I believe when you go to God with an honest heart about something you don't understand and say, God, please help me. It's not make me doubt you, but I don't understand this. I pray the Holy Spirit lives in me and the precious word of God that you preserve for my day. Let me find out some things about my question. How can this be? And you'd be surprised what this book would do as the Holy Spirit uses it in your heart and mind. So I say to you that here, as a matter of fact, in verse 38, Mary, when she got it all full pack of what was going on, she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So God used a place for the preparation of his son to come, a virgin. Secondly, the promise God revealed in the preparation. If you look in verse 31 and 33, you'll see that Mary's son was not to be an ordinary child, but he'd be a special child. He would be a human being, but also be the Son of the Most High God. And he would also be Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, he'd be a man, but he'd also be God in the flesh. And we see that in Matthew 1:23. When Gabriel told Joseph his name would be Emmanuel along with Jesus. Now listen to, when Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, please get this. When Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the plan of the ages moved out of eternity into time. Can you follow me? From the time before Jesus came, even back before Adam was created, even back before the creation of the world, God the Father had already looked through the ages of time and said there's going to come a time when we start here in time. He started in time by creating Adam and Eve and the world that he lives in. Or he created that first and then created Adam and Eve, get it precise. And there we see for 4,000 years, according to the biblical time, he talked about things and did things in time preparing for Jesus to come. And when Jesus came, he said it time. Time started when he started creation matter. And then he began to talk about a time when God's Son, who would be God himself, a character of God, come into time. And that's what we're seeing. And Galatians 4 said that's the fullness of time. So when the fullness of time came, when it came time to do what God knew was going to do, and when it would be right to do it, Jesus Christ came. and he was born of this wonderful way by the Virgin Mary. And so here we see that he moved out of eternity into time. Wow, what an amazing thing. God the Son from everlasting didn't have to come and would have been everlasting to the future and enjoy the great time they had together as a Trinity. But he left the portals of glory when the fullness of time came and entered into time so you and I might be called children of God. And you know what motivated that? His love. Now, I don't know if you understand or not, but you look at Christ before he was at in the book of Revelation, you'll find angels bow down to him, worship him. He had angels that stood around all the time, 24 hours a day, for us to understand, day and night, just saying, you know, glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. Praise him. That's all their job. That's all they had to do, I guess, for since they were made. And they never got tired of it. Now, we can come here, man, preach 20 minutes and be tired of it. Let's be honest. You say, preacher, just depend. No, if I was sitting there and you were doing it, I'd probably get tired of it too. You know why? We hear it so much, don't we? God help us hear it with a power behind it. God says, God, remind me. Please remind me. Don't let me get so taken up this world that I forget what you have done for us in this wonderful life. God robed himself into human flesh and came into this world that he might die on a cross for his people to save them from their sin. Mary was told that the child's name would be called Jesus. That's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, which was the Hebrew form in the Hebrew tongue. This was a common name for Jewish parents to give their children, but the child to whom it was given to here was not common. He was special. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation or saves them from their sin. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man come to follow by me. Listen to me carefully. This name of Jesus Christ is the only name that will open up the gates of heaven for this world. This name, Jesus Christ, the only one that redeemed the human soul from the bondage of sin. This name, Jesus Christ, is the only name that delivers lost people from the threat of hell and speaks peace and hope to their hearts when they come to know God as God through him as Savior. Mary was told this child would be a special, sovereign child with a special pedigree, that he rule on the throne of David over the house of Jacob. And God will become a man. He died for sinners. He rise from the grave. He go back to the Father, present all he had to do as our high priest, and sit down at the right hand of the Father, make intercession for us to now until the day God gets us home in a glorified body. The question is simply this: do you know him? I don't mean know about him, but know him. Know him. And then I see that the promise was revealed in the preparation that God robed himself in flesh, came to this world to die on a cross. Now I see that God placed for the preparation was the womb of Mary, but now I see the power released in his preparation, verse 34 through 38. So you go back and read that for the sake of time. I won't because I got just a couple of minutes. To Mary's mind, this is a dilemma that cannot be comprehended. Let me ask something, ladies and gentlemen. If you've never heard anything like this before, and you heard it for the first time, would you believe it? You think it's one of those things that fictitious. The angel told Mary that she was about to turn into a miracle. She is about to be part of the greatest miracle that the world has ever known. When the fullness of time was come, God sent, God's son would be made of a woman, Galatians 4:4, and he said now, at this time, has come. When you look in Luke chapter 2, when we read the story of how Jesus Christ was born, God is saying, what I promised and what I am prepared has come. Mary doubts are removed from when God rehearses what he's going to do through her, through the angel Gabriel. For Mary is to see the proof of Elizabeth's situation in Luke 1:36, give her assurance. Hey, God did do that. They're going to have a child their age. They were beyond the age of childbearing. And it gave her assurance. And you know what the first thing she did when she found out about it was leave and go to see her Elizabeth. She was already 6 months into the pregnancy. And so she had the confidence to believe that God would work in her own life as well. And now for 2,000 years, many lives have been transformed by God. You're sitting here today, if you're born again, 2,000 years later, transformed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so your life can be transformed. Everyone in here is saved. Everyone listen to my voice by radio. Everyone who listens to you stream that's been born again. It's sent to a lost world. You can be transformed. I don't mean join something. I mean be transformed by the renewing of your mind by the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us. Then we may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. If you receive him as your Savior, there's only one reason that God would go through all this trouble. You know why? John 3:16. God so loved the world. Amen? Amen? And you can also see in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commended his love to us. Why were we such good old Joes? No, sir. Why we were yet sinners. Isn't that what he said? Isn't it a wonderful thing, ladies and gentlemen, to understand God did something for me, religiously as I was. I couldn't do it for myself. He did something for you. And it may be, like you say, you know, maybe sometimes I'm not what I should be. And maybe sometimes I'm not what I want to be. You heard that saying before. But thank God we know this. We're not what we're going to be. Because of this precious blood. God prepared the Lamb so you and I might be saved. If you are not saved, why not come to him today? Say, preacher, that's thank God. Pray. Hey, man, brother, I know Christ. I trust him. I'll tell you today. Take you back to the place. Then if you are saved, why not serve him? Well, Dr. Money has been doing a lot of good on that on Sunday morning now. Why not serve him? Because you know he does want us to serve him. And we have a choice. God promised the Lamb before the foundation of the world. God prepared the Lamb in the fullness of time. And I'll say without Jesus Christ's blood being applied to your heart, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. And that means there's no forgiveness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't you see a lot of people in this world who think that just because they call on God, God will forgive them? If I remember right, and I close with this thought, some people came to Jesus one day and talked about what they had done. I've done this, I've done that, and so forth. And he gave a whole list of things that they had done, and no doubt, probably, every one of those things had been done. Do you know what Jesus said? Depart from me, I never knew you. Would you stand to your feet? My Heavenly Father, I thank you for this book, Lord. I may not get a lot of amens, and people may not feel, but I know it's truth, and this will revolutionize our life. Lord, it will help us. I know this study has been long going into and developing, but I have assurance in my heart to see this. I was going to make it one message, now I made a series of messages, and I see why now, because each one of these steps need to understand God and his predetermined counsel is working something out simply because when he said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that was a truth that this world cannot fathom because they think many can get to God without what he did. When it comes to Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know what to do, but except do our best to try to, in a loving way. We're not know what is judge. We're just saying to them, listen to what God has to say. We have his book. We have his word. It's very easy to get, costs very little. And I believe with all my heart, if I can get someone to open the pages of this book, especially if they say they're saved and know they're saved and understand a lot of things. And Father, if not, those verses can be given to them. If they're not saved, to go read and the Holy Spirit will honor that to draw them to the Lamb of God. Dear Father, please never let us forget where we're at, where you brought us from. And let us understand how much you loved us. And sometimes when we get on a high horse on our life and try to think we got it all together, realize we're just a child before you. And our heart only go out and love you, Lord, because you so loved us. I guess as we get older, we see it more so than ever because you remind us so much of our lives. I'm so glad, God, that you touched me early. I think sometimes how hard it would have been just to say no and go out of the way because we were, our life was, and then suddenly go the way we went. And I'm one that can stand as a testimony. You can't do anything for God without the end results being blessed. He'll test us and try us and bring us through things in life. But he's always doing that to prove Satan that we're genuine like he did Job. And there's coming a time he gives us a hundredfold. Help no one fear you, Lord. And help us exalt the Heavenly Father and glorify the Savior. It's my motto for a year now. Exalt the Heavenly Father, glorify the Savior. And the best I know how, in this frail body that the mind is failing so much today, yield to the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.